with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, that will be our first passage this morning. First, I want to welcome everyone. Thank you so much for being here and for the worship that has already been done, those who have led, and the things, the wonderful job you've done in leading this congregation in worship. And as we have offered our hearts of praise unto God this morning, it's a wonderful experience, not only for us, but hopefully it's all bringing glory unto God, and that's the reason that we are here. I want to begin by asking the question, why do you believe what you do in religion? Even for those who claim to be Christians, why do you believe what you believe about Jesus Christ and salvation in Him? Why are you a member of the particular church of which you are a part? Why is your church organized as it is? Why do you worship as you do? You know, have you ever stopped and given consideration to these questions? Why do you practice what you do in religion? Why do you believe what you believe in religion? You know, I suspect that many religious people have not considered why they believe what they believe. They haven't really thought about it. They believe certain things, they practice, but they haven't really considered why they believe and practice those things. In the lesson this morning, I want to consider that question. The question that really we're asking is, by what authority are you being guided in religion? You know, whether we realize it or not, you are being directed by some standard of authority. You may not know what it is. You may have not have thought about it. But you are directed by some standard of authority in your religion. And that's the question. By what authority are you being guided? You know, the question of authority is a question that the Lord wants us to address. And really, He talks about this here in Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 23. This is when certain ones came to Him and asked Him a question. It says in verse 23, "Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And He said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, I don't think we should think that Jesus was unwilling and unable to answer their question. He was both willing and able to answer the question by what authority He did these things. But what He wanted to do is He wanted His questioners to face up to this same question of authority. And so He brings up the baptism of John. Where is it from? From heaven or from men? Now, the point that I want to make in our lesson this morning as it relates to this particular instance in Jesus' life is that Jesus here gives us the two possible sources of authority in religion. Notice He says here, where is it from? From heaven or from men? That was true of John's baptism. It was either from heaven, from God, or it originated with man. And that's true of all religious practices today, beliefs and practices. It either comes from heaven, from God, or it is from men. So that's the question I need to ask when I ask about what authority am I guided in religion. Is my authority from heaven? Can I be assured it's from heaven, or it is from men? And I think we see from this that if it is from heaven, then it is to be accepted. We are to believe it, practice it. But if it is from men, it needs to be rejected. And I think the chief priests, the elders here, they understood that. Because if John's baptism was from heaven, why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you accept that? If it is from men, basically how they had lived, They feared the multitude because all believed that John was a prophet of God. But if it was from men, they should do what they did, not accept it. So the question is, why do I believe what I believe? By what authority am I being guided? You know, we all follow some standard of authority. Let's look at some of the standards that some people use. First of all, though, let me mention the importance of this question of authority. And that is, first of all, our faith comes from somewhere. And where does our faith as Christians come from? Well, it needs to come from the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is determined by our authority. And if it is the one faith, the true faith, then it is going to be that which comes from the Word of God. It's by hearing the Word of God. And also we see the importance of authority when we understand that unity requires that all of us accept the same standard of authority. Because if we're following different standards of authority, we're not going to be united. Remember Jesus in John 17, in praying to the Father, prayed that His followers, those who believe in Him, might be one, even as He and the Father are one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may be one in us. How are His believers going to be one? Well, they're going to have to all follow this one authority, follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said to the church in Corinth, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How could they do that if they were following different standards of authority? And also in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that has been enjoined by the Spirit, that is provided by the Spirit, you keep the unity of the Spirit. In order for them to do that, they've got to recognize these unifying facts. Paul says there is one body, that's one church, and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, we might could say what he's saying here, if you're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you need to follow the same standard of authority. Believe in the one God. He is your God, that is your Father of us all that we believe in and follow. We follow only the one Lord, Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus did not preach contradictory teachings. He did not speak out of the corners of His mouth saying one thing to one group and something contradictory to another group. What the one Lord taught was consistent with itself. The one Spirit, when He revealed the Word of God to the apostles and prophets, He revealed this one truth, the one gospel. And there's only one faith, as He says here. And so, if we're all going to be united, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we're all going to have to follow the same standard of authority. We see the importance of this question, by what authority are you being guided? And the reason that we're divided in the religious world today is because we are following different standards of authority. Well, let's talk about some standards of authority that men choose to guide. They may not know this. They may not be thinking about this. But these become their standard. First of all, tradition. And what we mean by tradition here is that a given doctrine or practice has been around a long time in a family or in a denomination. It's been believed for so long. It has come down to us from generation to generation to generation that now it has been considered as being a respectable teaching. It must be true since it's been believed for so long. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but they don't believe that it is the complete revelation of God. They also believe in the traditions of the Church. The various beliefs that have come down through the ages, they also accept those teachings as being the Word of God. You know, the word tradition is found in the Bible. And that particular word, the Greek word, means a handing down or on. It means to hand over, deliver, akin to a word that means to hand over, to deliver. So handing down or on. And the idea has come from the handed down from generation to generation. But really the idea here, as used in Scripture, it's either handed down by God or it's handed down by man. And that's how it's used in various places. First of all, it's used in Scripture to refer to that which has been given to us, delivered to us by God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Here's an apostle delivering them the traditions that have been handed down by God as they were moved by He was moved by the Holy Spirit. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions," there's our word, "which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." And so he's talking about the Word of God here, that which has been handed down by God, revealed by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's called traditions. But also this word is used in Scripture to refer to that which is handed down by man. In Matthew chapter 15, you remember there were those of the Jews that complained because Jesus' disciples did not keep the traditions of the elders. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition," there's the word, "of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Notice the tradition here is in contrast to the command of God. It's the tradition, that which has been handed down by man. And he goes on to give an example of how they were breaking God's law in order to keep their tradition. And that is the law of Corban. You know, God had said, "Honor your father and mother." But they had said, "Well, that which I ought to be given to my father and mother in honoring them, if I take that and give it to God, then I don't have to give it to my mother and father." The law of Corban, that was according to their tradition. And Jesus said in verse 6, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." You know, we have that today. There's the Word of God, but then we also have people who are following the traditions of men, that which has been handed down by man. That's the question I need to ask myself, is that am I following just what I've always believed, what my parents believed, and what their parents believed? Is that then what has determined and dictated what I believe and practice in religion is just because my parents believed it, my grandparents? I have to ask myself, that is the basis, the standard by which some believe and practice what they do in religion, but it may be it's just come from men. Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." Beware of that. So let's look at another standard that people use in religion, and that is custom. And what we mean by a custom is generally accepted conventions. If a belief or practice is generally accepted in a society, then it's okay. And you may have heard people say, "Well, you know, everybody does it," as proof of why they ought to do it. You know, children do that sometimes. Everybody believes it. Everybody does it. What are they appealing to? They're appealing to custom. It's generally accepted conventions. Everybody does this, practices this. Therefore, it must be right. And the question is that the standard? You know, custom does have great influence in our lives. And it's not wrong in and of itself in some areas. For example, we're all dictated by custom as it relates to hairstyles, clothing. That dictates what we do. And if we don't follow those customs, we could be considered as weirdos. You know, we're just oddities in that culture if we don't follow some of those customs. So there's nothing wrong in and of itself. But we understand that truth is not determined by custom. Truth is not determined by the number of people that accept it. And there are many examples of that in Scripture. For example, the story of Noah and the flood. I don't know how many people lived on the earth in the days when the flood came. Thousands, Millions? I don't know. But how many people were saved? Only eight. Now, if you went by custom, you would have died in the flood. Also, you remember in Numbers 13, chapters 13 and 14, where the spies were sent into the land of Canaan. There were 12 spies that were sent into the land. And they came back and they said, truly, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of them gave an evil report of the land by saying, they live in strongholds. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They are giants in the land. We're not able to take that land. 10 of them. There was only Joshua and Caleb, two of them, that said, no, we can take the land with God's help. If we'll put our trust in God, we can take that land. Who was right in this? Not the majority. Matter of fact, as a result of the 10 evil report of these 10 spies, the people was ready to go back to Egypt and rejected the words of Joshua and Caleb. Here's the majority being wrong. And as a result of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all from age 20 and upward except Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, what did Jesus say? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many are going in therein. For narrow is the gate and straight the way which leads unto life, and few are they that find it. Jesus is telling us that the majority is not right. If we want to be a part of that group that is saved, well, we're going to have to follow with a few. You remember in Exodus 23 and verse 2, he says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. So I think we understand that generally accepted conventions are not always right. And that should not be our standard, but that is the standard that many use in determining what they believe and practice in religion. But another standard that people use are circumstances in their lives. Based on what happens, they then determine that, oh, I know God is pleased with me. I know that what I'm doing is right in this. Ever since I accepted this belief, God has blessed me with financial freedom. And I just know that He has accepted me because of this good that's come into my life. Or someone gets sick and he prays to God and he has been spared of death, or he is freed from his sickness and he says, well, I know God is right with me. Because I know God heard my prayer and I know that He then saved me from this sickness. And therefore, I know I am right. So the basis upon which they determine they are right with God, they know they're saved, they know that the practice of their religion is right, is because of these circumstances. That becomes the basis of them knowing that they are right in their religion. Well, the Bible teaches that we need to be careful about that. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, it says, and this is no doubt probably Solomon, the preacher. He says, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. You know, God's favor or displeasure cannot be determined by anything we see before us. Notice the latter part of verse 1 there. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. And I think he's talking about God's love, God's hatred. In other words, we can't see God's approval or disapproval by what we see before us. Because what do we see before us? Many times we see the wicked being blessed. The wicked are prospering and they continue to prosper for years. What are the righteous? They're suffering. Look with me in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 2. And here, the psalmist here almost stumbled at this. and rejected God because of it. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor is they plagued like other men. And he goes on to describe that. He saw how that the wicked are being blessed. The wicked are prospering. But then notice what it says in verses 16 and 18. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely, you sent them and set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. The psalmist also almost stumbled when he saw the wicked prospering. But it was not until he went into the sanctuary of God, until he heard the counsel of God, until he listened to God, that's when he came to realize, oh, okay, now I know what's going to happen. It's not based on what he was seeing, but it's based on what he had heard from God that these judgment will come upon them. And who are going to be blessed? Those who remain faithful to Him no matter what. Look at what he says in verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. In other words, who's going to guide this psalmist? The counsel of God. And not what he sees in the world around him. We don't want to misunderstand this. We're not saying that God does not bless the righteous. That's not just saying that you cannot pray and then knowing that God is going to respond to your prayers and that when good things come as a result of your praying, that you can thank God for that and know that God is working your life. We're not saying that that doesn't happen, but what we're saying is that's not the foundation upon which you know you're right with God. The reason I know that God is listening to my prayer is not because the good thing happened. It's because I know I'm following Him. I'm listening to what He says. I'm listening to His counsel. That's how I know I'm right with God, and I know that He's hearing me, and these good things happen. Yes, God is working in my life, but that's not the foundation, not the standard by which I know I'm right with Him. You see the difference? People today, when I study with people and they talk about all the good things that happened to them, I'm trying to appeal to them from Scripture and show them, well, here's what God says. And they'll say, yeah, but, and they talk about certain circumstances in their life. And they just know they're right because God has been with them. God has blessed them in this. And therefore, they know they're right. Well, what's their standard of authority? The standard is the circumstances in life. And that will lead you astray. You can convince yourself you're right when you're not right with God. In other words, circumstances should not be the standard. But that is the standard that men many times choose to guide them. Another standard that people use or learned men are opinions of men. These people say something like, well, Pastor John Doe teaches this and I believe that he knows what he's talking about, so I will accept that. Or Dr. Jones has been to seminary and has studied these things a lot more than I have. I'm sure that what he teaches is right. I'll take his word for it. And so the preacher, the pastor, learned men become the standard of authority. You know, in Jesus' day, there were those who were learned men. There were the Pharisees and the scribes of the Jews. And that's what many of the Jews followed. They followed the advice, the teachings of the Pharisees. What did Jesus say about them? Matthew 15, beginning with verse 12, then His disciples came and said to Him, do you know what that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted, uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So in Jesus' day, there were the religious leaders that were teaching certain things. And Jesus says they're blind leaders. They're blind leaders. And if you follow these blind leaders, you are the blind being led by the blind, and you'll end up in the ditch. Does that happen today? Are there people today who just follow the teachings of some man who preaches in a pulpit somewhere, and they are being blind, the blind following their blind leaders? That happens. We're told in Scripture to test what is being preached. 1 John 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test them. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil," it goes on to say in verse 22. We need to test what's good or evil. Test what people preach, whether it's right or wrong, truth or error. But in order to administer a test, there has to be a standard by which the test is administered. There always has to be a standard for you to then apply the test. And that's the Word of God, and that's what He's saying to them here. We need to do what the Bereans did. In Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." These were more fair-minded. Why? "In that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." That's what we all need to do, recognizing that the Scriptures is our standard of authority, and we test what we hear, what men preach, with the Scriptures. But also there are people who will use their feelings as their standard of authority. You know, some people maintain that if one feels strongly in his heart that he is right, then he is right. Their thinking is something like, well, how can it feel so right and be so wrong? I tell you, we hear that all the time today. Have you ever heard it said, well, just follow your heart? Follow your heart. What's that saying? It's basically saying just follow how you feel. If you feel good about this, if you really feel that this is right, follow that. That becomes their standard of authority. It's how you feel then is what you use to determine right from wrong. In Scripture, though, feelings are never given as evidence of truth. Never that I see of. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know of any place in Scripture where one's feelings was the standard, the basis by which they knew that they were right with God, and that what they believed was right. You remember Paul? Before he became a Christian, he was a persecutor of Christians. Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul thought that he ought to do this. Persecute Christians, to eliminate belief in Christ, get rid of it. He thought he ought to do it. Now, when you think something is right, you feel good about that. When you are doing what you believe to be right, you have a good feeling about that. Paul even said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul did this in ignorance. He didn't know. Now, I'm not saying that he couldn't have known. I'm not saying that he didn't have the information already available to him to know. But the point is, at this point, he felt what he was doing was right. But he was wrong. Just because I feel that I'm right about this, and it feels right, that doesn't mean that it is right. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It seems right, it feels right, I think it's right. Well, it may be the way of death. If it's not according to God's will, just because it seems right, doesn't mean that it is right. You know, feelings are unreliable. You remember the story of Joseph, the story of how that Jacob had 12 sons and Joseph was his favorite son. Jacob had given him a coat of many colors. And because Joseph was the favored son of their father, the other brothers of Joseph or the other sons of Jacob hated Joseph because of this. Some of them wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him as a slave into Egypt. But they didn't want to go back and tell their father We just sold your favorite son as a slave into Egypt. So they killed a he-goat, took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they dipped it in the blood, and they took it back to their father, and they said, "Father, we found this coat. We don't know whether it's your son's coat or not." Well, Jacob knew that it was Joseph's coat. And he concluded that he had been eaten by a wild animal, and he mourned for days, believing that Joseph was dead. But Joseph wasn't dead. Joseph was alive in Egypt. He mourned. I don't think he would have mourned anymore if Joseph had actually been dead. But just because he mourned, he had that feeling, did not mean that Joseph was dead. Now, let's continue the story here. You remember how eventually, after 20 years, Joseph became a ruler in Egypt, really before the 20 years. He became a ruler in Egypt, but he was 20 years when there was this years of famine, and it also extended into Canaan, and Jacob sent his other sons to Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph recognized these as his brothers. They don't recognize him as Joseph. To make a long story short, eventually Joseph says, "Go back to my father and bring the family into Egypt," and during this remaining 5 years of famine. And so they go back to their father. The Bible doesn't record what was said there. But let's suppose the sons come back to Jacob and they say, "Father, Joseph is alive." And what happened is, "We made you think that he was dead." And they tell him the story about what they had done. What would you think? What do you think the sons would have said to their father if Jacob had said, "No, no, no, I know he's dead. I know, because I felt it right here. I mean, I still feel that sorrow, that aching in my breast. I felt it. I know that he's dead." They would say, "Well, Father, the reason you felt that, the reason you mourned, is because you received false information. You were lied to." "No, no, no. I know he's dead because I felt it right here." What would you think they would have said? They said, "Father, you're not being reasonable. You're not thinking straight." And that'd be right. But you know, that's exactly what people are doing today when they say, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm right because I can feel it right here," and they pat their chest. They know they're right. Well, let's see what God says, and we try to show them from Scripture. And rather than responding to that from Scripture, they just say, "No, I know." What I'm trying to get us to see is the person who does that's not thinking straight. They're not thinking right. Feelings do not determine truth. Just because someone feels one way doesn't mean that's what truth is. And that needs to be taught. People need to hear this because we're hearing it so often. And it does infiltrate the church at times where we think we're saved because we just feel it. We can. Now, yes, we have feelings. Yes, there's rejoicing. But we know we're right. We have joy in our hearts, because we know that we have obeyed that one gospel. We know that God has fulfilled His promise, because He always fulfills His promise. He's forgiven me. And I know that I am right with Him because I've done what He says. What does that result in? A good feeling, rejoicing. The rejoicing is not the evidence that I'm right with God. It's the result of knowing. The standard by which we know is, of course, God's Word. These are standards that men use. What should be our standard? Well, very quickly here, it's the Word of God, as we've emphasized. 2 Timothy 3, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, we know the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had access to from the time that he was a child, we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures. Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books. And from childhood, he knew the Holy Scriptures. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. We need the Old Testament Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. But notice he says here, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. The Old Testament pointed to the coming of a Savior, a Redeemer. The Old Testament points to Him establishing His kingdom. In other words, this will make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus. In other words, it leads us to Jesus who fulfilled those prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. And now as we come to have faith in Him and trust in Him as the one who fulfilled those prophecies, there's salvation. But we cannot have an understanding of what Jesus did unless we have an understanding of what was done by God and prepared by God and prophesied by God many generations before, which we read in the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. Another passage to talk about how that the things that which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. But, and that's not alone, notice it's through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do we know about Christ Jesus? Well, through the New Testament Scriptures. And that's really what Paul goes on to talk about here in verses 16 and 17 when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. That would include not only the writings of the prophets of old who were moved by the Holy Spirit, but also the writings of the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant which were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have in the New Testament Scriptures. And that's how we know about Jesus and what He has provided. And so, the 66 books of the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, that's the standard. It is the sufficient, complete standard that God has given unto us. All truth was promised by Jesus in John 16. And we'll go through this quickly. My time is already past. Remember, Jesus promised the apostles that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit would not speak on His own authority, but He will take of what is mine. He will declare that to you. So what the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into were the very words of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and upon earth, Matthew 28:18. He's the head. We need to follow Him. We have that instruction from our Lord given to us in the words of these apostles and prophets who were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were guided by the Holy Spirit, the all truth was then revealed. And it was fulfilled, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Jude verse 3, Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the gospel, the Word of God. Acts 6 and verse 7, there were those who were obedient to the faith. Galatians 1 verse 23, Paul now preaches the faith. This faith, the faith, is that which can be obeyed, that which is preached. It's the Word. And he says here that it was once for all delivered to the saints, one time for all time. That all truth that was revealed in the first century, that Jesus promised, that was fulfilled in the first century. It was one time for all time delivered. And that Word did not pass away. We have it today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. And so that Gospel, that Word which was revealed in the first century, the all truth, abides forever. It did not pass away. It was once for all delivered. Where do we have it? Here in these Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. This is what's come down to us. These are the Scriptures, the all Scriptures that have been given by inspiration of God. And that's the standard that God has given us. If you want to know whether or not you're right with God, you need to read His Word. You need to follow it. That's how you know. The question is, by what authority are you being guided? Now, again, as I stated at the beginning, some, I don't think, have really considered these questions. They're just kind of following a religion. And we stated that you are following some standard. There is some standard that is directing you. You may not know, have not thought about what it is. And I hope the things we've talked about this morning will help you to think about that. And to think about, what is the standard that I am following? What's the basis upon which I believe what I believe? Remember, Paul says, now that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is that your faith? Does it come from the Word of God? If it is, it's the faith. The one faith. If it's not, if it doesn't come from the Word and you're not assured it's come from the Word, it may not be the faith. It may be some other faith. And so this is an important matter for us to consider. And so as we leave, I ask again, by what authority are you being guided? And if you're not sure that you're guided by God's Word, that is the standard that you have been following, then change. You can repent. Decide, okay, from now on, I'm going to start making sure that what I believe and practice comes from God's Word. And begin to study and learn and grow. If there are any here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, if you need to come to Him, you know what the Bible teaches, and you're in sin, you're in need of salvation from sin because you have not been forgiven, come to Jesus this morning. If you're not a Christian, believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And the Lord will save you. If you've become a Christian, fallen away, come back, repent, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.